Romans chapter 11. And we'll read a few verses there, beginning in verse 2. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Preachers get sermons a lot of different ways. As Brother Earl already mentioned, he's gotten some sermons from sermons. That happens a lot. Sometimes we get thoughts and songs, sometimes testimonies. Most of the time out of the Word of God. And then other times we'll be sitting around with other preachers lying about how good we are. Just kidding. No, other times we'll be sitting around with preachers and just shooting ideas back and forth. And a few months ago, back in June, I was able to get away for vacation with my family. We went down to Tampa, Florida. And the brother I was mentioning, Brother Roger Duncan II, Hoy Duncan, he picked us up at the airport and took us to where we needed to go. And he said, "Boy," he said, I've got something I want to run by you, and you take it and run with it." So he did. He shared me the thought of this sermon that I'm going to preach to you tonight. And so I can't take any credit for it. I wish I would have come up with it myself, because it would have been awesome to say that. But nothing is original. Preachers, you say amen, right? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Nothing's original. Nothing's new under the sun. Sometimes it may be original to us, but that doesn't mean somebody probably has not heard it. So some of you probably may have heard this sermon tonight, but I'm going to give you what the Lord has laid on our heart for this evening. And you pray real hard, and I'll preach real fast, and I'll get you out before Walmart closes, and everyone will be happy. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. "God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." I want to preach on those few words in verse 5. There is a remnant. There is a remnant. In Scripture, the word remnant is found around 93 times. And that shows us that God is interested in a remnant. Of course, most of the time the remnant is mentioned is pertaining to the nation of Israel. And I believe as long as God is on the throne, there will always be a remnant of people. And God's not finished with us. If He was finished with us, He had already came for us. But He's not finished yet, because He's still interested in a remnant. Now, I don't know how large that remnant is. I don't know who the last person will be that comes down an altar and gives their heart to God. I don't know who the last saved individual will be. But when we're all gathered together in heaven, we'll be a part of that everlasting remnant that He talks about in His Word. And as I looked at this remnant, as I began to think about it, as Hoy expressed to me, I began to think about remnants. And really, a remnant, it's more of a topical sermon tonight, but a remnant is basically, for those of you that know what remnants are, it's just a section of cloth that basically is left over. And it's what's left over after the best part's already been taken away. And just like that of us and God, the blessed Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And He said, "I have to go away, because if I go, I can't send the Comforter." And the best part went away. But thank God He sent a Comforter to be with us. And we all make up the remnant that have been washed in the precious blood of Christ. We're just basically the leftovers. The best part's already been taken away, and that of Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful God's still interested in a remnant. The first thing I want to tell you tonight is a remnant is just a piece. A remnant is just a piece. Now, I'm familiar with Walmart. Well, you know, I think my wife is going to bury me in Walmart. That way she'll at least visit me every week or so. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But anyway, you know, supermarket you like to go to, whatever. But Walmart has a certain section I like to frequent often. That's a sporting goods section, of course. And my kids love to go there. Well, I always like to pick out a new baseball, basketball, football, whatever. But there's also another section I'm not too familiar with at all. One time on an errand from my friend and boss Calvin Ray Evans, he asked me to go get a cricket. Now, I thought cricket was a sport, but I've learned to know that it's not a sport. Specifically, to scrapbooking people, it's a tool that we use to make scrapbooking items. So I had to pick up a remnant for his wife. He was going to give it to her as a Christmas gift. And so I'm interested in that little section that is called of crafts and fabric and stuff. You all women know what I'm talking about. There's a fabric. Did you know there's a fabric section at Walmart? There's a fabric section. And when you walk by there, they'll have all these fabrics rolled up onto these spools and things. And you can pick out however long you want. And sometimes if they have a little piece left over, they call that a remnant, much like I have in my hand here. And so what they'll do, they'll just throw it on the table. And really, it's good for nothing. It's just pieces. It's just leftovers. Really, they just stack them up there, hoping someone will come along and pick them up. And if they don't, they just throw them away. Aren't you thankful God's still interested in the leftover pieces? You may be looking at us and we're all dressed up tonight. We got pretty dresses on. We got suit and tie. But really, if you want to look inside our heart, we're nothing but a bunch of leftover pieces that God picked up alongside the road one day and said, "Hey, I can use you. You may be left over to the world, but I see something in you that no one else sees. I see potential in you." How many people in the Word of God felt like they were castaways, leftovers, good for nothings? Thank God, God looked down and saw a Gideon and said, "I see something inside of you that I can use." He looked down and saw Elijah and said, "Hey, you may be under a juniper tree, but I can still use you." He looked down and saw Peter and gave him a second chance. I'm telling you, God's interested in the leftover pieces of our lives. The remnant of our soul is just a piece. Many of you think you may have wasted years and there's nothing left for God to use. But I'm telling you tonight, He can save you. And He saves you not for what you can do for Him, but what He can do for you. Thank God He has come down to this earth. He don't need us one iota, but thank God we sure do need Him. And I'm glad that as the world and the devil would like to scrap us away and throw us away, and we're good for nothing, just to be nothing but a burned or thrown in the trash, God looks down and sees something. He says, "Hey, I can use those for my goodness and for my glory." I want to share with you tonight. Oh, I don't want to get too personal. I don't want to get too lengthy. But many of you know my testimony. I've shared it here many times. But I was saved at the age of 5 years old. All I've ever known is church. And I thank God for that. I've been a church baby my entire life. Still am a baby. You can say amen if you want to. That's fine. It's the truth. But I am a church baby. I've been raised in church. My first year of life, I was in over 370 services. My first year of life, that's all I've ever known is church. And thank God for that. But I was saved at the age of 5 years old on September the 6th. 1981. And I was a good boy, but I was a preacher's kid. You know how preacher's kids are. And so I went along, was doing fine, doing well, and I was serving the Lord and doing good. But then my junior year of high school came, and young people listened to me very, very closely. See, being raised in church, I knew all the vocabulary. I knew when to raise my hand. I knew when to shout. I knew when to sing in the choir. I knew what kind of testimony. See, you can have lip service all you want, but I knew down deep inside I was out of fellowship with God, and I needed something different inside my life. And I wasn't living for God. And see, what happens was when the devil started putting seeds of doubt in your mind, and you stopped believing what your mom and dad's taught you all these years. You stopped believing what your grandparents taught you and said, "Well, I can have fun out here and I can do these things and I'll be okay because I'm going to go to church on Sunday and I'm going to come in order and I'm going to pray." But listen, it's got to be more than that. It's got to have a want. You got to have a want to change. And I think if there's no change, there's no Jesus in your life. Amen. And so I went on, and so slowly but surely, the devil started working in my life, Jason. And it wasn't too long that I quit sports altogether. I still like to play golf, and I played basketball my entire life. And I said, "You know what? I'm not going to play basketball this year. I'm just going to have fun with my buddies." And so you know what fun consisted of? So I have to back up and say, at my freshman year of high school, I was diagnosed with sugar diabetes. And so I was a type 1 diabetic, and I couldn't drink alcohol. But that didn't mean I couldn't hang out with people that drank alcohol. That didn't mean I couldn't smoke a little bit every now and again. You see what I'm saying? You see how the devil just likes to just wiggle his way in there? And so that's what I did. I just hung out with everybody. And everybody else would be drinking, and I'd be driving them around. And see, this is how bad it got. See, a lot of people didn't know this at church, because I'd come in on Sunday morning and I'd just lift my hand and say, "Amen, praise the Lord," and do all those, clap my hands. I knew when to shout. But see, down deep inside, there was something wrong. I felt like a leftover. I felt like a castaway. I was miserable because I was out of fellowship with God. We drive up our girls that year. We're real good in basketball. And so we would
drive up to Heath, Ohio for regional finals. And this is the way it got. We would stop at the shake shop and we would get cherry slushy and we'd get alcohol. We'd pour it into that cherry slushy and I would just hold it. I'd take a sip of it every now and again. It would just be gross. I know I couldn't drink it, but see, I didn't want to be. I succumbed to the peer pressure, Jason. And see, this is how the devil will get you. So now I think, now the devil says, well, you're an alcoholic now. Well, now you're a chain smoker. You'll never give that up. And see, I would come into church and the devil would make you think there's no use. You've just betrayed all that your mom and dad's taught you. And I'm telling you, I hate to even say stuff like it, but I'm telling you, that's the way I got. I felt ashamed. I felt like God can't use me anymore. But then one day, my dear great Aunt Mary came to me and she looked me right in the eye and she said, Brian, you ain't right with the Lord, are you? Well, I'm telling you what, the piercing of the Holy Spirit just got to my heart. I said, Mary, I'm not right with God. This was on a Sunday morning. And she said, I hope by tonight that you'll get things right. And so I should have went to the altar right then, Jason, because I didn't have a good afternoon. I couldn't play basketball. I couldn't do softball like we used to do. I was just miserable. Hardly couldn't eat. But we came back that Sunday night. And all they did, they just got out of one of the first songs. And I felt my heart pound. And my Jesus called my name and said, I know the devil's told you that you can't be used, but I still want you. I still want you. I'll take the broken pieces of your life and I'll put them back together. And thank God, here's me, a little old remnant, a little leftover piece. But I came to an altar of prayer and I said, God, use me. I want to be used with you. Please forgive me. And I said, you know what he did? He did exactly that. He brought me back into the family. There was the father waiting on me with a new robe and a ring. And thank God, he called me son. And I rose up that day, and just a few months later, he called me to preach. And I preached my first sermon on September the 18th, 1994, and never have looked back. I'm telling you this because I felt like I was a leftover. And some of you here tonight, you know exactly what I mean. You raise your hand. You may sing in the choir. You may even give testimony. You may even put the offering in the plate. But you know down deep in your heart, you're out of fellowship with God. I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. God wants you. He loves you, but you got to come and admit that you're nothing but just a piece. And when you admit that, God can take that piece and make something out of it. Hallelujah. Everywhere Jesus went, he was interested in the pieces. Didn't he one time say, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick? He was looking for the broken. He was looking for the wounded. He was looking for people that he can help. And some of you may feel like that here this evening. I'm too old. God can't use me. I'm too young. God can't use me. I don't feel as good as I used to. And God can't use me. And you just feel like an old piece of cloth just on a table waiting for someone to throw away. But God's interested in the remnant. A remnant is just a piece, but a remnant also holds a pattern. We know that a remnant is just a portion of what it once was. But you notice here I have a remnant. I have a couple of remnants up here, and they have a pattern on them. This one has music notes. This one has some circles, different colored circles. And you know that the pattern of what you can't see is the same as what you can see. And you look at my life now, and you only see me right now. But what you can see is the same pattern as what you can't see in my past. I've lived my life by the verse, all things work together for good. Amen. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It did not say that all things are good. But it's like the artist. He did say all things work together for good. God can take the broken pieces and He's weaving a pattern. And the pattern is Jesus Christ. The pattern is His grace. So that when people look at you, you may have had cancer. It's just a part of the pattern. You may have had a nasty divorce in your life. It may not even been your fault, but it's a part of the pattern. See, it gets quiet because we don't want to talk about things like that. But God can take the brokenness and work it into the masterpiece. Some of you have children that are wayward. It's a part of the pattern.
Some of you don't know what holds tomorrow. But listen, what you can't see is the same as what you can see. Remember that what you can see is just a pattern. And in the future, whatever God brings us through, it's just the working of His pattern. I could spend a lot of time there, but I want to move on to this last point. Because see, remember, the remnant's just a piece. It holds a pattern. And by themselves, remnants can't do nothing. I mean, you ain't going to make a quilt out of that. You don't have enough. I mean, you ain't making curtains out of that. Ladies, maybe make a handkerchief, but that's it. It's just leftover. Oh, but see, what you don't know is God can take the pieces. And when the pieces come together, all see by themselves. By themselves, they're nothing. By themselves, they're just a piece of trash. By themselves, they're just waiting to be picked up. But thank God, in the right hands, God can take the pieces and put them all together. God can take the brokenness. God can take all, see, by themselves, or all, they couldn't do nothing, but thank God in the right hands, they can be put together and make something. Aren't you thankful God can take the remnants of our soul, and even though you're just a piece, and your piece, and your piece, and your piece, and your piece, thank God in the right hands, He puts us all together and makes us something that God can use. See, this is just some old ties that were stained of mine. We in Calvin Ray, we don't buy expensive ties because we get food on them all the time. That we use them as napkins and sweat. They were soiled and I was ready to throw them away. But a lady at church, a young lady said, you know what, I can take them ties and I can make something out of them. And she took what I was going to throw away, the leftovers, and made something good. And see this right here? This is just some leftover scraps from my father-in-law. See, he, to the world, he was just a leftover. He was just an alcoholic farmer that no one said God would ever use. But he came down with cancer. And through the cancer, he gave his heart to Jesus. And this is his leftover jeans and his flannel shirts. This reminds me that God can take the broken pieces of our lives and put them all together, no matter what you bring to them. In the right hands, hallelujah. God can take the remnants and make something out of them. Hallelujah. Those remnants are a piece. They're a pattern. But thank God remnants have a place. They have a place, and every single one of you have a place in the quilt. Every single one of you have a place in the quilt. That's why we need all of you. If we just take one piece out of that, it wouldn't be long before it falls apart. That's why we need every single person involved in the quilt. That's why God needs all of you, because He's making up the grand masterpiece. And one day soon, and very soon, He'll unveil that masterpiece. And in that glorious city, all the remnants will come together, and we'll cry, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah. We have a place. And see, remnants don't have to have their name on the pew or mentioned in the bulletin. Remnants say, you know what, I don't have to sing. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I just want to be a part. I just want to come and have a place in the quilt. You know what? There's a place for you. We can't all be singers. We can't all be preachers. We can all be song leaders. We can't all be these talented musicians over here. We can all be choir singers. But listen, every one of us have a place in the kingdom of God. Some of you will reach people that I'll never reach. Some of you are good mechanics. God can take that and use that. Some of you may be just good talking to people. God knows we need some people getting out there and visiting people, becoming friends. D.L. Moody once said, if I can convince someone that I can love them, I can win them to Jesus. We need people that will care. Some of you may not be able to do anything but send a card. You say, well, Brian, I can't do anything. I can't get out like I used to, but all I can do is send a card. Listen, oh my, how important it is. You have a place. You have a place. And then this is the one. This is the one that people look, they just so timid, say, well, I think all I can do is really pray. Oh my, you know what you're saying? That's more important than the man of God. That's more important than those that try to get up here and do these things. A prayer warrior is what we need more than anything. You have a place. I'll close with this, and please bear with me just for a few more moments. But I was, I don't know if I've ever told you about my Uncle Aaron. I probably have, but ever since I was a kid and got saved and started saying my prayers at night with my mom and dad, you know, we'd always do that familiar, now lay me down to sleep, you know. And then at the end of it, you'd say, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. So the first name that would come out of my mouth was Bless Aaron. That was my uncle, my dad's brother. Alcoholic, went to Asbury Bible College. Amazingly, got introduced to alcohol at Asbury and became an alcoholic, got into drugs and turned his back on God. And for years we prayed. And over time, all that finally caught up with him. And he had to get Vice President Cheney, he had to get a defibrillator and a pacemaker. He's on permanent disability. He was a strong man. He was in state finals in shot put and discus when he was in high school. Bodybuilder. But he had to retire from disability from the prison because of the abuse of his life. And so, through all of this and through the sickness, he had an obstruction in his stomach. Had to be put in ICU. And, of course, everyone thought, this is it, this is it. This is the opportunity. So, like a long story short, the day before he went into surgery, no one around him. He knew what to do. He prayed and asked God to forgive him and save him. And he was so sick and so tired. And his wife came in and all he said was, don't worry about me tomorrow. I've made things right. He said, but I'm so tired. And I've got to get some sleep. That's all he said. And so we were all wondering, did he really get it? You know, a wee little faith. God brought him through that surgery. And in fact, as soon as he got home, it was around July 4th, he went right to church. And has only missed maybe a couple services since, and it's called he's been sick. Just right on the front row, he got the goods. He got the goods. So we've been rejoicing now. It's been a little over 2 years. And he goes to my dad and mom's church, and right where I grew up most of my life. And they built a big old multi-purpose building, I guess would be the best term to use. They use it for fellowship hall and dramas and things like that. And so that left a vacant building for them to use for just storage and things like that, smaller dinners. So him and another man were walking by. Remember, I'm talking about remnants now. Him and another man were walking by and said, man, we need to use that building for something. And they just kind of threw out, we could use it as a food pantry. So they just kind of let it go. Well, Aaron, they kept eating at him and eating at him. And he started looking around at the church and saw that no one was doing that. And so went to the leadership of the church and he said, you know what? And the missionary said, you think we can have a food pantry and have people come in? And so they started getting their heads together and they said, let's do one better. Let's start delivering meals to people. And so they got together. Now, where my mom's family's from, it's in the sticks. I mean, you can go 5 mile radius and not find too many people. So in order to deliver, they have to drive about 10 mile radius from the church, which and 20 miles, which is a long way to deliver a lot of meals. But it's a poor area. So they said, we need to reach out. And so here they go. The first week, they delivered about 15 meals. Now they're up to about 150 some. Every time they do this. And so they just started going out delivering meals, and slowly but surely people started coming in. One or two would get saved. But then Aaron noticed a need. He said, you know what? He asked the leadership of the church. He said, would it be all right if we maybe give them a card and say, would you like for our evangelistic teams to come and minister to you and maybe talk to you about Jesus? And so, well, they said, well, that's great. And then he realized that the church, they didn't have any evangelistic teams. They didn't have a lot of people that knew how to soul win. And they didn't have it, but Aaron had already committed the church. And when they went out to deliver meals, it was around 30-some that evening, 15 families said, we want to hear about Jesus. And so now here he is. He's promised to take these evangelistic teams out, and no evangelistic team. And so they thought, well, the pastors have had soul winning classes. The assistant pastor went to Bible college. And even Aaron at Asbury still had soul winning classes. And so they asked the leaders of the church, and they really were too busy to really do it. And so Aaron said, you know what? I'll do it. He said, you know what? I think I still may have that itinerary and all of them papers from back when I was in college. And so he went to his house, and sure enough, he had all the curriculum that he had from that college course. And so here, my Uncle Aaron, who was a drug addict, alcoholic, a leftover, good for nothing, is now teaching soul winning. And you say, Brian, well, that's good, but see, there's another part of that story. Aaron lived in another house and has recently moved to a newer house. And about 15 years ago, the house they formerly lived in had a fire. And I don't know if any of you up here in the Free Will Baptist denomination may know an old preacher by the name of Andrew Workman. Andrew Workman, it was his house that Aaron lived in. He was a dear friend of Calvin's, and Calvin Ray was a pallbearer at his funeral. And so the house was burnt to the ground. Everything was lost except one box. In that box was some old sermons on postcards from Andrew Workman and the curriculum from Asbury Bible College on soul winning. That 15 years ago, while my uncle was still a drug addict, an alcoholic, God preserved it. So that 15 years later, my uncle could say, I think I still have that curriculum on soul winning. You can't tell me God don't have a place for you.
You're willing.
God has a place. You may think you're nothing but a leftover. You may think, just like those women at Walmart, you're just piled up on a table, just waiting to throw you away. But thank God, God can come by and take all them pieces of your soul, of your broken life, make them into a masterpiece. Listen, you have a place in the family of God. As your heads are bowed this evening,